bet we haven't read the book of Habakkuk very much. Certainly probably haven't studied it very much. It's kind of an unusual little book, one of the minor prophets. If you can find it, turn over there to it. It's a small book, only 3 chapters. Habakkuk lived in what is called the pre-exilic period, which means before the children of Israel were taken into exile. And Habakkuk sees all of the problems in Israel. He looks and he sees the injustice. He sees the violence. He sees those who are greedy and those who are in positions of power that are corrupt. Sound familiar? Sounds a lot like the world we live in today, doesn't it? And so, even though Habakkuk was written over 2,500 years ago, it's a book that's very relevant to us today. The lesson this morning is entitled, The Burden of Habakkuk. The Burden of Habakkuk. You know, we often think about the prophets. Oh, what a blessing for them to get to tell people what God said. Habakkuk said it was a burden. Jeremiah talks about it the same way. He describes it as a fire in his bones that he got to the point he didn't even want to talk about it. But he couldn't stop because it burned him inside if he didn't get it out. But Habakkuk says it's a burden. Sometimes it can seem that way to us too. When we know what's right, we know how things ought to be, and we look around the world and we see that things aren't the way they should be. We see that people aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And it becomes a burden to us. And so maybe we, like Habakkuk, begin to want to question God. How many of us have ever questioned God? Oh no, I trust God. I would never question Him. Oh, come on now, be honest. We question God. We wonder, why do good people have to suffer? Why do little children have to suffer and die sometimes? Why are these horrible diseases? Why does injustice go? We wonder some of the same things that Habakkuk wonders. Look at verses 2 through 4, the scripture that was read to us a little bit ago. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? You ever felt that way? You ever felt like you just cried and cried and cried to God to do something, to help you out? And He wasn't listening. Imagine we've all felt that way at one time or another. He says, even cry out unto thee, violence, and you will not save. You ever felt like you're being wronged? You ever felt violated in some way? You cried out to God, but you felt like He just wouldn't come to your rescue. Then he says in verse 3, why do you show me iniquity or sin and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. He's talking about the injustices that are going on, the grievances that are out there that aren't being addressed. You ever feel that way in our society with our government? That all the problems, you know, here are the problems and the politicians don't care. And they won't do anything about it. And God's just letting this continue to go on. Habakkuk felt the same way about the leaders in his day. That all of these things were going wrong. There was all of this sin. There were all these grievances. There was all of this spoiling and violence. All this strife and contention, and nobody was doing anything about it. And he cried out to God, and God wasn't listening either. It says in verse 4, therefore the law is slack. In other words, the law is ineffective. And judgment does never go forth. For the wicked compass about the righteous. In other words, the righteous are surrounded by the wicked. Therefore, wrong judgment proceeds. You ever feel that way sometimes when the courts make a decision? You feel like, that was the wrong decision. They're supposed to be for justice, and they're supposed to be for making sure the laws are right, and they're making all the wrong decisions. They're making the laws that are wrong stand, and the laws that are right, they're knocking them down left and right. If you haven't felt that way, it's probably because you haven't paid much attention. Because this that Habakkuk talks about describes the way our world is today, just as it did the world that he lived in then. It's nothing new. It's been going on for over 2,500 years. And we don't know the exact year that Habakkuk wrote, but we know that it was before the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, before the Babylonian captivity, because of God's answer. God says, behold the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, even though it be told you. He said, I'm going to do something that's going to be so amazing you won't believe it even if somebody tells you about it. Here in this first chapter, Habakkuk is examining God's character. Habakkuk examines God's character in these first 17 verses of the book. And as he does that in two ways. First, here in this first section, he interrogates God with his first question. He's telling God, God, why are you doing this? Why are you letting this go on? Why are you not doing something to punish these wicked and to save the righteous? Why aren't you helping those who are in need, those who are having all of this violence perpetrated on them? Why won't you save them? And then here in verse 5, God begins to answer that question. He says, I am doing something. He says, be patient. You just wait. My dad used to always tell me, hide and watch. I'd tell him, ask him about something, particularly when we'd be packing up the car to go on a trip or something of that nature, a couple of times when we were loading a moving van to move or something like that. And I'd say, it's not going to fit. There's no way you're going to get that all. We've got too much stuff here. It's not going to fit in that trunk. It's not going to fit in that truck. He'd say, hide and watch. And up until this last time, he was always right. He always got it in here. This last time I had to go rent another trailer because it was too much to fit in there. I was right. But he'd always say, hide and watch. You just watch and see. And that's what God's saying. He says, you watch. I'm going to do something. So you just wait and see what's going to happen. He says, I raise up the Chaldeans. Those are the Babylonians. The Chaldeans. The bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall precede themselves. Their horses are swifter than lions, and more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall suck up the east wind. They shall gather the captivity as the sand. Wait a minute. This isn't exactly the kind of deliverance Habakkuk had in mind, I don't think. Wait, well, I know things are bad, but you're going to do what? You're going to send in a conquering nation that's worse than what we've already got? That's terrible and dreadful? that's bitter, that's ruthless, that's going to come for violence, that's going to gather captivity? Wait a minute! You see, God's ways are not our ways. Sometimes when we're crying out to God for something, we don't know what we're asking for. Habakkuk calls out, how long are you going to let this injustice go on? God says, you just wait a little bit. Because in your days, before you die, in your lifetime, I'm going to take care of it. Well, what are you going to do, God? You're going to strike all the dead people, the evil people dead, and let the righteous people survive and take over things? No, I'm going to send a nation that's more corrupt and more wicked and more violent than they are. And I'm going to destroy the nation you live in. As we complain about the injustice in our own nation, would we want that to be God's answer? Do we want Him to say, hey, you know, just wait, I'm raising up a nation that's more violent, that's more wicked, that's ruthless, and they are going to come, they're terrible and they're dreadful, and they're going to come and they're going to wipe out the United States and take you captive. Wait a minute. That's not what we want. No, wait a minute. We just want the problems to get fixed. We don't want that to happen. But that's what God said He was going to do in Habakkuk's day. He describes these people that are going to come, these Babylonians, powerful people, that go across the land taking dwelling places, taking homes that don't belong to them and living in them. They just come in and take over. So God's been interrogated with the first question, and Habakkuk probably didn't like the answer too well, so he inquires of God with a second question, beginning in verse 12. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, Thou hast established them for correction. Your purer eyes, You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and can't look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest Thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest Thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle, or with the fish hook, in other words. They catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. He's saying, wait, you're going to make us just like the fish that can just get gathered up in a net? It says, therefore they sacrifice unto their net, and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. He says, you know, these people that you're talking about, they worship the fishing instruments instead of you. He says, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nation? It's just going to keep on going on, destroying the nations without mercy? Is He going to let it go on forever, God? Just nation destroying nation after nation? Is He going to let that keep going on? Well, it certainly has been going on for another 2,500 years from the time that Habakkuk asked that question, but sometimes we wonder the same thing. Isn't there ever going to be peace on the earth? Isn't there ever going to be a time when everybody can just get along? Sad to say, probably not as long as there are at least two human beings alive on the earth. People just don't understand peace. They just won't get along. Jesus came to bring peace, a peace with God, and look what happened to Him. He was rejected, and then He was killed. As we move into chapter 2, Habakkuk embraces God's comments. He's asked his questions. Sometimes we wish we could get an answer back from God the way Habakkuk does. Well, we have the answers to our questions here in the Scriptures. We just need to read it, study it. Habakkuk embraces God's comments here, though. He's waiting for them in the first three verses. He's still waiting for God's response. He says, "I'll stand on my watch and set me upon the tower. I'll watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." In other words, Habakkuk is saying, this isn't just my complaint. This is the complaint the people have. And so when, you know, they've been asking me about this, and so God, I'm going to ask you. Now I'm going to wait and see what God's answer is so that I can tell the people what his answer is when they ask me about it. And then the Lord comes and he says, "Write the vision, make it plain on the table, that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." So God says, "Okay, you go ahead, you write down what I'm fixing to tell you now." He's still waiting for the answer to his question, but God warns him beforehand. Now, you wait. So here he was. He said, I'm going to await God's response. And God tells him, "Okay, you write it down then when I tell you. Get ready. I'm fixing to tell you the answer, but I'm going to tell you it's appointed a time for this to happen that I'm going to tell you. And you wait for it. It's going to happen. It's sure. It's certain." Okay, what is it? God begins then to answer. It says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The very first thing that God says to us is, don't get arrogant, don't get proud. You have faith in me. That's how you're going to live. That's how you're going to survive what's to come, through your faith in me. Now Habakkuk is going to have to accept his responsibility here. God tells Habakkuk, okay, you have a part to play here. You must have faith. You've got to trust me. Regardless of what happens, you've got to have your faith in God. When terrible things happen, and terrible things will happen, where do you turn? If you've built yourself up on yourself, then you have nothing left. But if you've built yourself up on faith in God, then that hasn't been shaken. That hasn't changed. It's still the same. Also, because he transgresses by wine, a proud man doesn't keep at home, who enlarges his desire as hell and as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathers unto him all nations and heaps unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increases that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite you, and awake that shall vex you? And you shall be for booties unto them. But he says, all of this individual that continues to heap up and for themselves and think selfishly and do all of these things for themselves. He says, how long? Until the people under them will revolt against them. We've seen that happen time and time again in this world as well. Or at least read about it in history, if we've read history. That a tyrant rises up and he continues to just gather more and more to himself. and to do more and more wicked things until finally the people themselves that are under his boot will rise up and throw off that tyranny. So God says that's one thing that happens sometimes. He says, how long is somebody going to be able to do that and get away with it without people turning against them? He says, they'll rise up suddenly and bite you if you keep doing that way. He says, beware of that. Then he says, woe to him, in verse 9, that covets an evil covetousness to his house, and that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. You have consulted shame to your house by cutting off many people, and you've sinned against your stone. For stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer. He says, even the inanimate objects are going to rise up against this guy. They're going to cry out against someone who is acting in this particular way, who are continuing to covetously heap to themselves. It says, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. God says there's going to be woe upon someone who builds by violence. Build a city by blood. Build an empire based on violence. God says, woe to that person as well. There's going to be trouble coming. The glory of the Lord is going to be filling the earth. One of the things that we have to understand is that individual wrongdoers don't always suffer in this life. Some of the people that Habakkuk was concerned about, that were treating him wrongly and treating the other righteous wrongly, some of those people were going to die a death of old age in their wealth and splendor. But God says, woe unto those people. It doesn't matter if they survive this life living that way. There are worse things that will come upon them. In verse 15, he says, woe to him that gives his neighbor drink, that puts the bottle to him, and makes him drunk, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou filled with shame for glory, drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and them that dwell in it. God says, you know, here are these people. This is what the people were doing. Sounds a lot like today. They were getting their neighbors drunk so that they could take advantage of them. Still happening today. In this particular case, they were even taking advantage of them sexually and violently. They would give their neighbor drink so that they would be drunk, so that they'd be easier to take advantage of. So God continues to point out all of these wrongs that these people are doing. He's saying they're not going to get away with it. He speaks of the beasts that are going to receive some of these individuals as spoil. It'll be the spoil of beasts. Even the wild animals will obey God's command. Do you see what we see? The righteous people that are being persecuted are going to rise up and throw off the tyranny. The inanimate objects are going to scream out because of the injustice. The wild animals that are under God, that will obey God, are going to destroy these individuals. In other books, in other places, God talks about using nature In the book of Joel, he talks about the locusts and sending the locusts to destroy the land. We saw in the plagues on Egypt, the things that God could do. He used darkness, he used hail and lightning and fire from heaven, frogs and flies or gnats or, you know, all these kind of boils, diseases, turned the river to blood, all of these kinds of things that God did, using nature to turn against the people. Sometimes it makes us wonder about those hurricanes out there. Is God trying to send us a message that we better wake up? He uses nature against people as well as using other nations against them. So far, he's talked about using the Babylonians. He's talked about the people who are being oppressed right now. He's talked about even, can you imagine sometimes, maybe the building just collapses and falls on them. God can work all those things out. And many of those things, he can do those things providentially without miraculous means, and he can still do them today to control this world. And then he says in verse 18, what profits the graven image that the Maker has graven it, the molten image, and the teacher of lies, that the Maker of his work trusts therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that says to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst thereof. God says, who are you going to turn to? Are you going to turn to your idols? They can't even get up by themselves. You had to make them. You had to fashion them. You had to shape them. And you're going to turn to that? They can't do anything. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So if you're going to learn something, you better listen to God. Because dumb idols can't teach you anything. So Habakkuk accepts his responsibility to go now and to give this message. To tell the people that a change is coming. That God does see. You know, yes, how long, Lord, and you don't see and you don't hear. God has seen. God has heard. And God is going to do something about it. And then we see in the latter part, Habakkuk esteems God's control. Sometimes we forget that. We go to the polls and we vote, and the vote doesn't turn out the way we thought it should. It doesn't, in other words, what we voted for doesn't win. Or the person we voted for doesn't win. And we think, it's not doing any good. They're in control. No. God is in control. And sometimes that means that when a nation has left him so far, he'll raise up a wicked ruler over that nation. He allows that. Sometimes a people get what they deserve. We need to beware that we don't doubt God's control of the situation. We understand that those things that happen because he allows them to happen. Back in verse 20 of chapter 2, the Lord is in his holy temple. Do we believe that? Is he in his temple? If he's in his temple, then everything's okay. Now, if we found out that, they've overthrown the temple of God, the temple's in ruins, and God's not in heaven in his temple anymore, then we got something to be worried about. But as long as God is in his holy temple, we don't have anything to worry about. Now, does that mean nothing bad can happen to us? No, certainly not. Bad things can happen to us even when the world is under God's control. But we need to understand that it won't be anything that can't be overcome. But they could torture us. Yes.
There'd be anything that can't be overcome. They tortured the Christians in the first century.
They tortured the prophets under many of the reigns of the evil kings in the Old Testament. But they could kill us.
Yes.
What did Jesus say? Don't fear the one who can kill the body, but after that doesn't have any more power. If killing is the worst thing they can do to you, then they've lost. If, however, they can cause you to lose your soul, then they've accomplished something. Don't let them have that power. And yes, you may destroy this physical body, but you can't have my soul. You can't have my uprightness, my righteousness, my faith in God. What did he say? The just shall live by faith. Back in chapter 1. Back in chapter 2 rather than verse 4. Then chapter 3. Habakkuk admits his own spiritual footing. After Habakkuk sees the responsibility that he has to tell the people God's response, he first has to look at himself. Where do I stand? And this really goes back again to verse 20. The Lord's in his temple, let all the earth, and that includes me, keep silence before him. Habakkuk recognizes, first of all, you know what? I don't have a right to question God. He is in control, and my position is to be submissive to him. Just like the animals, just like the nations, just like the inanimate objects in this world are subject to him, I've got to be subject to him. Then he begins a prayer. Verse number 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Well, there's a good step. He fears the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. The biggest problem in our world today, the biggest reason that there is injustice, that there is all of the violence and all of the corruption and all of the evil that's in our world today, the same as in Habakkuk's day, the main reason for all of it is that people don't fear God. We fear God. That's the first step. So he says, I was afraid. He feared God. And he says, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And so then he also recognizes his footing. He doesn't have anything to stand on except for the Lord and his mercy. He said, Lord, I know you're angry. I know you're gonna come down with wrath on all of this sin. Just be merciful. Can you imagine if the Lord poured out his wrath upon a nation without mercy? You remember the flood? Well, I know you don't remember it. You weren't there, but you remember reading about the flood? Even though it says that Noah was perfect in his generation, it also says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If God had poured out the flood without mercy, Noah and his family would have been swallowed up as well. As Noah may have been perfect compared to the rest of his generation, but that doesn't mean he was without sin and as holy as God. In his wrath, we always need to pray that God will remember mercy. Then we see in verses 3 through 15 that he acknowledges God's force. He acknowledges God's power. Since God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran, his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was as the light. He had horns. Horns are always the symbol of power. He had horns coming out of his hand. And there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence. The burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways were everlasting. So the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. The tents of Cushan were in affliction. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? And you did ride upon your horses and your chariots of salvation. So the mountains saw you in verse 10, and they trembled. Can you make a mountain tremble? No. Can any nation on earth make a mountain tremble? Or might they? Well, they could drop a nuclear bomb on that mountain, and it'd blow up, and it might make it kind of, make a little earthquake, maybe. Yeah, but that mountain's still going to be there when they get done. He goes on to say, you marched through the land in indignation and did thresh the heathen in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation that you're anointed. You wounded the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the fountain and the foundation unto the net. So you cut the head off. You destroyed the power of the wicked. You did strike through with staves the head of the villagers that came. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. So here's these wicked people. They were devouring the poor secretly. But you came out and you destroyed them. So you've got the power, God. You can do what you want to do. And he will do what he wants to do. And then, after acknowledging God's force, and remember, this was the vision that Habakkuk saw. God showed him all of these things that we just read about here. He said, this is what I saw in my vision. I saw God come out and do all of these things. And so God's showing him that I'm going to take care of the problem. This is how I'm going to do it. And after that, verses 16 through 19, Habakkuk affirms his faith. You know, sometimes the Word of God, having a message from the Lord, will help us to renew our faith again. Remember at the beginning of the book, Habakkuk was questioning God. He was doubting God. He was wondering if God was really up there watching and listening to all that was going on. But now he says, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up unto the people, he will invade them with his fruits. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of God shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Ooh, things are going to get bad. Can you imagine? There are no crops in the field. The vines, the trees, the fields, they didn't produce anything. There's no meat. The flocks are cut off. There's no herds in the stalls. There's nothing to eat. In verse 18, after he said all of that, he said, yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind feet. And he will make me to walk upon the high places, to the chief singer on my string instruments. Habakkuk, in essence, makes this a song out of this. To sing. To sing the praises of God. He says, God's going to take care of this. He's going to destroy. He's going to send pestilence, and he's going to send earthquakes, and he's going to make the mountains tremble, and he's going to destroy it all, and there's not going to be any food left in the field, there's not going to be any cows or sheep left to eat. Everything's going to be destroyed, and I'm going to rejoice. We might find it hard to rejoice under those kinds of circumstances. And he says, the Lord is my strength. The just shall live by faith. How many times have we quoted that verse? But the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Where we live by faith when there's nothing left to eat? Will we live by faith when everything is destroyed by pestilence? Will we live by faith when all the nation around us is in ruin? Would we be able to still have faith in God? Would we still be able to rejoice in the Lord under those circumstances? That's the point to which Habakkuk came. After recognizing that God does care about what's going on, that God will punish the wicked in his own good time. But you've got to wait on it. You've got to wait. Have faith and wait to see the salvation of the Lord. If you're here this morning, perhaps you've questioned God. We all have at times. But perhaps you need to put your faith back in Him. Trust Him that He will take care of things in the right time and in the right way. He knows all. He sees all. He's not turning a blind eye or a deaf ear to us. He recognizes what's going on. And when the wickedness becomes too much, He will take care of it. Are we ready, though? Do we have enough faith in Him to trust Him when He does take care of it? Go back and read sometime about what happened to the tribe of Judah in Jerusalem, in that region, when the Babylonians came and took them captive. It wasn't a pretty sight for the righteous or the wicked. But will we have faith? We need to put our faith in God. If you're here this morning and you've not put your faith in God, you need to do that. First and foremost, showing your faith by being obedient to Him. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Christ, you need to put Him on in baptism to wash your sins away. Being obedient to His commands. That's the first step to show faith. Faith without works is dead. If you won't be obedient, then you don't truly believe. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps your faith has wavered and you need to strengthen it, you may need to respond as well as we come and as we stand and as we sing.